out of Egypt. They went into Egypt, and there were 70 people. Jacob, his 12 sons, and grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren, whatever, right? There were 70 of them total. Maybe no grandchildren at all, or great-grandchildren. But it was 70 people. But when they came out, they say it's 600,000 when you look in the Bible. But remember that when they count at the man. So add the women and add the children. And you tell me if it's not close to a 2 million town, right? So God brings those 2 million people. And if you think about it, in the course of 40 years, it is estimated that there were 42 funerals. 42 funerals that Moses had to basically preside over a day in order to make it to the promised land, and that all the people that were the sons of all 10 tribes except all the sons of everyone except Joshua and Caleb, those were the only people. And of course, you can see that there was a lot of death, but there was a lot of people born in the desert, right? And they get close, and Moses says, I'm going to recount everything, because when I'm done with these discourses, God has taken me up to the mountain, and I will be finito, gone, adios, sayonara, au revoir, I'm gone, no more, right? So he's just recounting everything for them as God commanded. He even told them, take another set of tablets, rewrite the law, and put it in the Ark of the Covenant and things like that. But in the midst of it, in chapter 10, God makes some demands of the people. And this is very important. The Lord makes his demands as our creator, and he makes his demands as our redeemer. There's two things that we can see here in chapter 10. I want to read just a portion from verse 12 all the way through 22. And if you would read with me if you have it, and if not, it'll be on the screen. But it says, Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Isn't that what God is saying? You're like, is it not that what I'm expecting from you? It's a rhetorical question. It's not like, really? No, we already knew that. Duh. Okay, God had said this before. So he keeps on going. In verse 14 it says, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. You see that? This he's talking about God the creator makes his demands. He identifies him as a creator God. Then he says, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, after even you above from all peoples, as it is this day. So all of a sudden in verse 14 he says your creator, and then in verse 15 says your father, the one who adopted you, the one who took you in as people, the one who made a covenant with your fathers. So you see, there's demands from a creator, demands from the redeemer, all in one shot. But we'll see. Now in verse 16 says, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor takes a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You were once aliens. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling. I love that word. Cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. See, great reminder. So we can see here, first of all, I'll just say, like a creator, he demands from us. Remember, in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says that everything belongs to him. All that is created everything. The earth is the Lord's and all that it's contained in it. Everything. The world and those who dwell in it. So that means that God owns not only what he has created physically that we enjoy and we see, but he has also created humanity. Us. We belong to him. All of humanity. Everything belongs to him because he is the great maker. And he demands that we honor in thanksgiving what he has done as a creator, even down to the air that we breathe, that we take for granted. Now, also, the Lord makes his demands as our Redeemer. As we see in verse 21, he says, because he has done great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. You see, all that he's done, and he tells them about the flight from Egypt and how he took them out of there with great, and I mean, he is so awesome. Everything he's done in his mercy. And he judged their enemies and he exercised mercy upon them. The same way Christ has redeemed us from the slavery of sin to which that made us foreigners, sojourners, and aliens that did not belong in the kingdom of God. But Jesus Christ comes in and he redeems us. He pays the price. He glorifies the Father and he does it so that we may become his prized possession. So he makes his demand not only as a creator but as a redeemer. God is an infinite being, and infinitely so far because he's so pure and transcendent, but also he is an infinite being and so infinitely close because of his goodness and his mercy upon us. God is good. But let's go into a few things that God says for us to do. First of all, he says, fear the Lord your God. I'm not going to go into much detail into that because last week Israel preached about fearing the Lord, that we need to fear the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. So it's a good thing to fear the Lord. In verse 12, it says, that's the first thing it says. Now, Israel, what does he require from you? That you fear the Lord. But you know what? The funny thing is that God doesn't want to scare you away. He wants to draw near to you, and he wants you to be drawn near to him. You see, we need to be fearful of God, not to run away from him, but to cling to him, like the Bible says there at the end of this passage. You see, when you're scared, God doesn't want you to be scared. God wants you to fear him. It's an awe, a reverence unto him, that you honor him. You see, when you're fearful of something, when you're scared, it makes you run away, right? You run away. Valeria's not here. But last night at 3 o'clock in the morning, she showed up in our room saying that there was a creature in her room. That it looked like a lobster. It was big. I was just sitting there and just... And she climbed into bed right at our feet. And my wife is like, what? What's in your room? What happened? Who's there? She's getting all scared. And I'm like, didn't you hear? It looks like a lobster. So I felt something, so I put my hand, I touched her head, and I said, baby, just climb on, get next to us, and just in between us, just go to sleep. She's like, no, I don't want to sleep between you. I'll be right here at the bottom of the foot of the bed. And she just, see you later. I'm like, no, either you climb up here or I'll kick you because I want to go back to sleep, okay? And her mom got up and went back to the room. And I said, I ain't going back over there to try to scare away no fake lobster or something, all right? I don't waste my time and that kind of thing. Poor thing, she was scared. Then this morning, she wakes up. I'm sitting in my office, and she comes right out of her room, looks at me, says, I'm okay. And I'm like, did you scare him out of your room, or what happened? And she's like, never mind. So she went the other way. Right? I don't know if I'll be able to tell this story when I get to the Spanish service, because she'll be sitting right there. But see, God doesn't want to do like the boogeyman and scare us away. He wants to scare us into clinging to him. And that's what he wants. Fear that brings us closer to him. Because our fear of God should be as our children fear their parents. Right? We fear our parents. Well, some kids don't. But you should. Because it's a fear to honor them and to make sure that everything that you do honors them and brings them joy, right? The slaves were fearful of their masters because they could get, you know, chastised and whipped and stuff. But as loving children, we need to love God in a way that we fear him because we love him and because we don't want to dishonor him. So it's a fear that leads us to obey, to serve, and to honor his word in love. In love. It's not that we do it out of, oh my God, I'm so scared of God. No, but we fear him and we do everything we do out of love. You see, the Bible says in Colossians 3:23, everything that you do, do it as unto the Lord wholeheartedly. And everybody always forgets that. Because everybody says, the Bible says in Colossians 3:23 that everything you should do as unto the Lord. Yeah, but look at what it says. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. You know, with all your heart, with everything you've got, everything that you do, with all your heart, with all your soul. In other words, everything from your inner being, from the bottom, from the deepest part of your being, you should fear the Lord, and because of you fear him, you get closer to him, and you love him, and you do all these things. But let's talk about the next one, walk in obedience. It says there to walk in his ways. And also in verse 12, it says to fear the Lord God and to walk in all of his ways. Some of us like to walk in his ways, the ways that we like, not all of his ways, right? Some ways of God we don't like, so we don't like to walk those paths, but we like to walk the path that we like about God. God is good. I like to walk that path. Well, God is a consuming fire. I don't like to walk that path, right? It's amazing how we try to choose and pick, but we need to walk in all of his ways, and we need to do that in obedience. Now, that means then to walk in obedience, we have to allow him to lead the way. We have to allow him to lead the way. You see, we need to fix our eyes on him all the way, always. Even in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says that we need to run the race. But how do we run the race? With our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So it is important that we understand that when we walk in God's ways, we need to walk as he leads. We cannot take the lead. We got to follow in his footsteps. The moment you are walking with God and you quit seeing Jesus' footsteps, you're lost. You're in the wrong way. We need to get back to following his footsteps, right? So God not only wants you to get to your destiny. You see, God has a destiny for all of us. He told the people, you have a promised land, but the way there is the way that I'm telling you. And by the way, you know that they took the wrong way, and that's why they wandered for 38 or 40 extra years, actually, because they could have been there in 6 weeks. But they wandered in the desert for 40 years because they decided they wanted to go their own ways. They didn't want to go the way of God. So that's what happens. How many blessings could we miss if we don't walk in the ways of God? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing. You'll see that in Deuteronomy as you get into chapter 29 and chapter 32. You'll see it. God says, I set before you cursing and blessing. Either you disobey and you'll be cursed, or you obey and you'll be blessed. I set it before you. And blessing is life. And if you want to have life, you obey. And if you want to die, you disobey. Go ahead. See, so God gives us choices, and he demands that we make those choices as we follow him. You know, it's like when you're driving and you're taking a route, and you know, let's say you're going somewhere, and you know, okay, you got the address on the GPS, so you know exactly where you need to end up, but you've never been there. You've never gone that way. You've never been there, so all of a sudden, you have to follow that GPS, and it tells you, get on this exit. What happens if you don't get on that exit? Rerouting. Make U-turn. Hate listening to that thing, right? But yet, if you listen closely, you'll get there exactly on time. It even tells you how much time it's going to take you if you're not speeding. See, we start thinking, you follow the signals. You follow the signs. You follow what has been told. You follow the instructions. You follow your GPS. So God does not only want us to enjoy our destiny, but he wants us to enjoy our ride. He wants us to have a safe ride. So along the way, he wants you to obey him in every single one of his signs that he has placed in his ways so that you may walk in it so that you don't suffer consequences. When you don't follow his ways, if you go too fast, you may have an accident. If you get off on the wrong place, you might end up losing, right, and wasting. So, you see, that's what God wants to avoid. He wants to avoid all those dumb accidents that we get into when we don't follow in all of his ways. We need to walk in obedience, and it is to walk in obedience in humility. We need to understand, when we walk with God, we need to walk humbly, humbly. You see, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says also, what does the Lord expect from you? And one of the things that it says is walking humbly with your God. Walking humbly with your God. You walk with him in all of his ways, but you got to do it humbly. Because you walk with him not for people's sake or for your own sake, you know, but you do it as unto the Lord. Once again, we fall back to that verse. And in verse 16 of this chapter, if you look, it says, circumcise your heart, but the second part says, and stiffen your neck no longer. Stiffen your neck no longer. You see, stiff neck. This is referring to the bulls. This is referring to the animals that were used to pull the cargo or to do the overwork the fields. You see, they put them in a yoke, right? They got a yoke, but they had to get the animal to bow their head down to put it in that yoke. And he's saying, don't be like the bull. Don't be a cow. Don't be one of them stubborn things that goes, murr, and does not want to put their head in the yoke. And then to make it even worse, don't try, and they don't follow. Even though they're in the yoke, sometimes they just don't want to follow the master, the one who's whipping them, the one who's leading them. And God is saying, do not do that. Don't be like a bull. Don't be like one of those. In other instances, it uses, you know, the donkey also, and it says, you know. But yet, it is about, let's not be stubborn. When we follow God's ways, let's submit. He knows the way, and it makes it easy. Why do you think Jesus said, take my yoke? Because it is easy. Think about it. Think about a yoke. Why would you put a yoke on an animal? To pair him up with another one. You don't put a yoke just for one. You put a yoke for two. So that they may give you more strength. And you, so that they may both go in the same direction. Jesus is saying, you know what? My yoke is easy to carry. All you have to do is get in it. It's me. I'm working with you. I got you. That's why it's easy. He's all powerful. If we just follow him, we just let him take us. And that's what he's saying here. You see, all the way through the Old Testament, it talks about stiff-necked. And that's a symbol of simply rebellion and whatever you want to call it. So let's not be rebels. Let's be humble in our walk and walk in all of his ways in obedience. Number two, where I'm in number two, number three, I don't know, but let's just keep going. An affectionate heart. Let's have an affectionate heart. What does that mean? You see, it says to love. Most of these commands are all in verse 12. And after he says to walk along his ways, it says, and love him. You need to love God. Love, why? Because he has chosen us. In verse 15, it says that he, yeah, it says, verse 15 says, set his affection to love them. God set his affection to love you. God set his affection to love me. He set his heart on you. He is stuck on you. That's why we need to be stuck on him. You see, this is very important. Love God because he has chosen us. What if that was true about marriage? What if that was true about committing to another person in this life? What would you think? Women, they wouldn't go for this. Would you marry a man just because he says, I love you, he gave you a ring, now you have to marry him? What if you don't love him back? Well, he chose me, so I need to be submitted, right? Now, if you, I don't know, some of you may have, were here for the conferences we had on the Muslim and how to reach to them and everything a couple of months ago. And one of the speakers, Dr. Aslam Masi from Egypt, he's not from Egypt, he's from Pakistan. But he was telling us that his wife was chosen for him. His parents went out and chose his wife. And the parents of his wife chose him. You know, they got into an agreement. He never met her until they went to the altar. He never met her until they unveiled her at the altar. He's like, what? And she went, oh, man. Thank you. Right? And they've been married for 30-something years, and they have a few children and everything. But he says, it was an arranged marriage. Now, think about it, you know. Nobody would like to go for that, not in our Western tradition, of course. But God is saying, I chose you, and I've done all this stuff for you. So please love me back. You know, love needs to be reciprocated. And I think when we see this love, this outpouring of love, of doing so much for you, I expect you to love him back. I think the best way to understand it is a father and children or mother and children scenario, right? Parents do everything and anything except go kill a monster that looks like a lobster in the room sometimes. You know, but they do everything for their children. And what do they expect back? Just honor me. Love me. Don't make me look bad. Just appreciate what I've done for you and do the right thing. Walk in the ways that I've taught you. That's how you show you love me. When you obey me, when I tell you to do something, and you do it right now. Wow, that had echo. Amazing. But you see, that's the thing. God wants to be reciprocated in that love. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says that he didn't choose Israel because they were so great of a nation. They were the smallest of all. They were the little bitty, 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 bitty people. And God decided, I chose you, not because you were so great, but because I loved you and I had mercy upon you. So why not love him back? So love God and God alone. In verse 16, it says at the beginning of the verse, so circumcise your heart. And some people have asked me, why circumcision? Of course, why? Ask God. You know, God chose that circumcision stuff. And he decided that when people or the guys get circumcised, it's because they belong to him to separate, set them apart for him, for his purposes and everything. So all of a sudden, now he says, wait a second. This had to be a little difficult for them to understand because they knew about circumcision, physical circumcision. But all of a sudden, circumcise your heart. What is he trying to say? Well, simple. You see, the circumcision is set yourself apart. Do away with everything else. You see, it's simply saying all the external that they had done, now God wants them to internalize it. When God speaks of love, he's not referring only to a feeling like sometimes we talk about, oh, I fell in love, or I'm in love because you feel the goosebumps or you get tingly and, you know, stuff like that. But that's not all that he's saying, right? But every time God speaks of love in the Bible, it refers to covenant. It refers to his election. It refers to him, I chose you. Every time God speaks of love in the Old Testament, it's because he's saying, I chose you. I love you. I chose you. We've been elected by God. We've been set apart by God. And his love separates us from everything else. It tells us to circumcise our hearts. In other words, yank out, cut off everything, any affect, anything that will draw you to the world, any inclination to any corruption, anything that will hinder you from loving and serving God, do away with, that we may be separated, set apart in our hearts for God and God alone. It's a commitment of love. And a commitment of love to be truly significant needs to be manifested in good deeds, doesn't it? You hear it all the time. Let me put it in simple words. When your wife tells you, you love me, right? Yeah, I love you. Well, show it. It's basically what God is saying. Show it. Do. Don't just tell me you love me, but act like it, right? How about this one? Cordial service. Serving people cordially. Also, he says there to serve, right? After he says love, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, serving the Lord by observing his commands and decrees. This is very important. There's two aspects, or two, we can look at it in two ways, the serving God. You serve God by observing his commandments and his decrees. And you serving others as an act of love. So you serve others, and Jesus said, when you serve them, you serve in me. Right? So you can't say you serve God unless you serve others, but it's connected. You serve God by obeying him. You serve God by following his commands. You serve people, and it serves God at the same time. We have not been saved. God did not choose Israel just so that they can enjoy the abundancy of the promised land, and that's it. That's not the final purpose. Yes, God gives us so many things to enjoy. He wants me to enjoy abundant life, eternal life, but that's not just the whole purpose. God also wants me to live a consecrated life through which I serve him and serve others. Serving the Lord by what? By observing his commands, by listening to him and doing what he says, looking at his word and obeying his word, observing him. Observing them means to actually put them into action. What a great, better way to then show God some love than to obey his commandments. Jesus even told his disciples, I want to go to John chapter 14 and verse 15 for a second. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Oh, there it is. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is Jesus. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Now let's go a little bit further in verse 23 and 24, right there in John 14. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Basically, if anyone says they love us, obey our commands, we're going to come and dwell in them. We, he says, the Father and I. God in his fullness will come to you. And then, of course, that's horizontal. That's vertical. You serve God. But then horizontal, you know, the cross has, two ways. Horizontal, you serve others. You see, in verse 17 through 19 right there, it says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor takes a bribe. And then he says, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. And then he tells us to do the same. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Now he said, now you love me by obeying my commands, but love others as I loved you. I've given you everything and I've done it with everyone. Now you do the same thing. We need to serve everyone without making an exception of people, just like God has done. God did not make an exception and say, well, I don't want to serve Ray because I don't like what he does. I don't want to serve Ed because I don't like the way he looks. I don't serve this and that. He didn't choose and pick. He just said, my love's for everyone. It's for the taking, whoever wants it, right? So that's a great thing. And do it with others. And we get picky and choosy when we love people out there. Ouch, that hurts because I know what it feels like. But we need to serve the alien. We need to serve other people, even if they're not Christian. We need to love him and serve him. Amen? Because we were also aliens, he said. See, the Israelites had been foreigners in the land of Egypt, and now they were in the desert for 40 years. But then God says, I want you not to forget that you were also foreigners and sojourners. God just simply loved them and took them in. Now, we need to take people in because we have been astray. Also, we were foreigners. Even the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were counted as enemies of God. We were not part of his family. We were not children of God. But yet, because Jesus has redeemed us and we repented and we accept him, then we are called not enemies but friends of God. And even more so, children of God. Now they had to do the same thing with their neighbor. And that's what we need to do. That's what Jesus told us to do, to serve others as an act of love, serve your neighbor, and serve God. And last but not least, an adhering faith. Remember what it said there? Adhering or clinging, right? We need to have a faith that we cling to God no matter what. no matter what we cling to God. In verse 20, you already seen it. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Cling to God. A faith that is in him and no one else but him. And the word cling there means exactly that. Adhering, like glue. Like glue yourself to God. You see what I mean? When we talk about the fear of God, yes, it should startle us, because God is consuming fire and God is love. But yet, may the fear of God not make us run away from him, but get stuck and glued and cling and adhered to him, that we come to him and just simply do what Jacob did. Remember what Jacob did when the angel came and he started fighting him? He said, I'm not. He clung to him. He said, I'm going to cling to you, and I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And God blessed him. All right. I mean, he walked with a limp the rest of his life, but blessed him, chose him to be the father of all of his nation. You see, this is an amazing thing. So God wants us to have a faith like that, a faith that it is in him and him alone. We need to trust him. We need to stick to him. We need to cling to him in such a way that nothing can separate us. You see, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We already have that promise. So why try to separate from the love of God? If you're a child of God, why would you try to separate from his love? Just cling to him. You see, so that his name alone be honored in our lives. Clinging to him means that we trust in him, that we become faithful to him. And being faithful to him is completely expressed in devotion, that he becomes number one in our lives. See, only him and him be honored. That's why it says there that in your name, where is it? That only by his name you shall swear. But, you know, and you shall swear by his name. Now, we got to be careful, because this is not just about swearing and saying, oh my God, I swear to God what I'm telling you is true. That's not necessarily what it means when it says, you know, only by his name you shall swear. It's not giving you permission to say, I swear to God, because then Jesus came up and said, you know, you have no right to swear upon God because you didn't make him. He is God, you know. So we need to be careful, like, to use God like that. But what he's saying here is saying, you know, it's only in your name, in his name you shall swear, meaning you use the name of God simply to cling to him, you know, to come to him once again, that our devotion is only to him, only his name, only in his name, only in the name of God we shall live, only in the name of Jesus we shall go, only in the name of Jesus we shall overcome, only in the name of Jesus we shall live, only in the name of Jesus we shall walk. That's what it means when it says only by his name you will swear. Basically, to trust him and him alone. Honor him and him alone. And guess what? You see, we've been chosen. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. We have been given his name. And his name is to be honored and praised in everything that we do and say. Now, what reason should we have to cling to God and give our lives and devotions to him and to him alone? He gives us the reason at the end of the passage. And he says, in verse 21, he is your praise and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. That's why. Because of all that he has done for you and me. He is our praise. He should be everything for us. When the Bible says he is our praise, that means he is the only one that we bring honor and we bow down before. And guess what? All the things that he did for Israel, he reminds him. We need to be reminded of what God has done for us too. What has he done? He sent his only begotten son to die on a cross, a cruel death for you and me. Can you think of anything greater that God has done for you? That's the greatest miracle, what he has done. And he was faithful. He is faithful. And his name is faithful and truth. And he will never fail us. That's why God can demand from us. That's why God can make the demands that we fear him, that we obey him, that we walk in his ways, that we love him, that we serve him. Because all that he has done for you and for me. Father, I thank you so much. Your demands, Lord, may seem like a lot, but there's so much. There's a lot you have done for us. And we want to respond to you in love. We want to respond to you in obedience. We want to respond to you in faith. We want to cling to you.